If you're new to the church, my name is Pastor Jeff. I'm the membership life pastor, and I get to share the word to you today. And thank you, band, for leading us. You know, worship is like, worship brings in the presence of the Lord. It's like water that softens the soil of our heart so we can receive God's word. And you guys are going to need it this morning, because after Thanksgiving, I'm going to be preaching on the sin of gluttony. And we're going to talk about the fruit of the spirit of self-control. So you guys are, no, just kidding. We are going to be talking about the opposite, actually. We're going to be talking about God's grace and really looking forward to this. Last week, Pastor Paul preached about the woman at the well, and he used that story to encourage us to open up our spiritual eyes to the harvest of souls that is all around us. And, you know, when you look, and he brought a lot of this out in that story, when Jesus was encouraging his disciples to do the same, they were very dull in their understanding. I mean, it was almost comical at times when Jesus was trying to explain things. They just were not getting it. And they saw all the miracles that Jesus did, but yet they just really weren't getting with the program. And last series that we did in October, I did the last message about on the verge. It was a wonderful 5-week series, and it's all online if you missed that. But we talked about the book of Joshua and how the disciples, like the Israelites before them under Moses, they saw many miracles, such as crossing the Jordan River. They saw the sun stand still for a day, many miraculous miraculous military battles, such as Jericho coming down. But yet, the next generation after Joshua's generation forsook God and no longer followed him. And they saw all these miracles. So how are we to make it? How are we to be successful Christians? I mean, we haven't seen such miracles. And I finished that scripture in that sermon with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So let's take a look at that. Now, these things occurred as examples to us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Anyone feel encouraged yet this morning? I mean, those are some serious warnings, okay? But I did leave that sermon off with some hope, and we're going to pick it up from there. And but I wanted to say this too, to build even more tension in the room. Jesus came, and he even upped the ante, okay? Starting with the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say unto you, if you're angry at your brother, you're guilty of the same. And in fact, if you're at the altar ready to do your sacrifices and you know you have aught with your brother, leave those sacrifices and go make it right. See, he upped the ante, and it was about the condition of your heart. He said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you look lustfully at a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. He said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. And you can keep extrapolating this out. For example, he didn't talk about this, but you've heard it said, keep the Sabbath holy. But every day is holy unto the Lord. You have said you should give 10%, but really all of it belongs to God, doesn't it? Okay. So how are we to succeed as Christians? I mean, his disciples before the new covenant didn't get it. The Israelites kept going around and around the mountain. So I finished the sermon out with this, this picture of this tightrope walker. It is true, as Christians, we are called to walk the straight and narrow path. Okay. Now, this is Nick Walenda. And this is when he crossed the Grand Canyon in 2013, and he did not even have a safety harness there, okay? And now in 2012, he crossed Niagara Falls, and they did make him wear a safety harness. He didn't want to, but it was really wet and slippery, so they made him wear a safety harness. But here, he did not. Now, underneath, he didn't have a net, but underneath us, we have a safety net. It's called mercy. Okay. And the pole he's holding onto is symbolic of God's grace, what helps us to stay on that straight and narrow path and keep moving forward. Now, I encourage you guys to YouTube this and watch the clip. One cool thing is you can see underneath him are microphones, and all along the way, he's praising the Lord. He's saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Help me, Jesus." You know, the whole way they were trying to talk to him. He's like, "I don't want to talk right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you." And you know what? That's what we need as Christians. Every step we take, we have to be tuned in to the Spirit of God and to move forward. And that's how we're going to make it, holding on to grace. So let's talk about grace today and help us to be successful in this walk that we're called to walk. I want to give you the definition of grace, two definitions that are in the dictionary. Number one, it's the unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration, okay, for that new life that we need, that new nature that we need, and our sanctification, our ongoing growth and development. Second definition, it is a virtue coming from God, a virtue empowering us, coming from God. Now, some of you know my testimony. I'll give you a brief testimony. I was raised Catholic. All my brothers and sisters were confirmed Catholic. My aunt was a nun. My dad was a reader. My brothers were altar boys. But when I was seven, my dad, I'm the youngest of 10 kids, and my dad said, "I need a new religion, okay? I need one that allows birth control." So, no, just kidding. My sister started going to Calvary Assembly, you know, right up the road, and my dad went, and it just really clicked with him. He took us all there, led us all to the Lord, and my mom was the straggler, but she eventually made it. But I received, when I was 10, when I was 12, I went on some children's retreats with Calvary and was just really touched by the Lord and just really impacted that, stayed with me all my life. And there was times I was on fire for the Lord. Sometimes I was cold, sometimes just lukewarm. But God's hand was always on me. And when I was a junior in college, I rededicated my life, was really focused on the Lord, became zealous for God, and haven't stopped since. But in that time, when I was really zealous for the Lord, I didn't really understand the grace of God. So I was a little maybe overzealous, a little hard on myself, hard on the people around me, maybe a little pharisaical or religious. And when I came back to our young adult group at our church, there was a couple things that really changed my life, and it was, I call it my born again experience, okay? So I know that's not maybe doctrinally correct, but it works for me. I was born again. It was like my eyes were open, the light bulbs came on, and I realized God's grace, and at that point, I started just moving forward, not going around the mountain over and over. You ever known someone who, when they're not serving the Lord, and they become a Christian, and they just are so zealous, but then they don't make it, okay? And then they backslide for a while, and then they come back, and I know a few people like that. I'm not going to mention any names, okay? Maybe a couple in my family, but you can't make it, you know, being zealous for God without understanding God's grace. You can't make it as a Christian, a successful Christian, without understanding God's grace. I tell people in Growth Track, you're not going to make it serving in the church without understanding God's grace, because number one, you're going to judge the people who are over you. Oh, they call themselves a Christian? Oh, look at Pastor Jeff, look at him. No, you got to understand God's grace, and for you to make it, because a lot of times we don't feel qualified, but we have to understand God's grace. So for a while, I was in this limbo stage, and I like to say it was like I was a foster child. I was in the system, but I wasn't adopted yet. I was in the system, but I still felt like an outcast. I would, you know, I was, you know, you're around, you have a family, but they haven't adopted you yet. But many Christians are like that. They come to church, they call themselves Christians, but they still walk like they're an outsider in the family of God because they haven't received what the Bible says, the spirit of adoption, where they really know that they are children of God and God is their loving heavenly Father. Amen. So I got this revelation through a couple sermons. I remember two different preachers. I remember the time, the sermons. I'm like, light bulbs came on. I got a hold of a book called Grace Works. Grace Works by Dudley Hall. Great book. And that was another thing that just propelled me forward in God's grace. And in this limbo stage, I believe Galatians chapter 3 describes it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" That's some strong language right there. Who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? "Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" Okay, and that's a good question for us. You received the Lord by faith, but now are you trying to continue because of good works and good deeds? See, what was happening in the church of Galatia, there was Jewish believers who were trying to make them obey some of the Old Testament laws and traditions in order to be right with God. So how does this apply to us today? First of all, we need to resist these types of teachings, and they are still prevalent today. And also, the Old Testament was all about man's work to become right with God. And when we try to earn our salvation or God's approval and blessings by our good deeds, it is similar to being under the old covenant or being under the law. Being under the law or being under a works mentality. Now, let me just back up. If you're new to church, I want to explain. The Old Testament is the first 39 books of the Bible. Okay, that explains the old covenant that we have, Genesis through Malachi. The New Testament starts with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were the eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. And then Acts chapter 2 starts the new covenant when the Holy Spirit is poured out. Okay, the Holy Spirit is poured out. That is the beginning of the new covenant. Jesus was ushering in the new covenant, and when he was on earth showing us his teachings were all going to be applicable to us in the new covenant. But being under a works mentality or under the law is a very subtle thing, and you may not know that you're even doing it, especially if you don't know what to look for. And that's why I'm preaching to you today. To know, to watch out for it, because it's part of our human nature. We're raised that way. You get good grades, you get rewarded, you do good in sports, and you get applauded, and everyone comes up to you. It's this performance mentality that's just part of our culture and ingrained in us. But we have to be aware, because if it creeps into our Christianity, we get it backwards. And like Paul was saying to the church of Galatia, it puts us in this bewitching spell. And Galatians 3 goes on and it says, those who are under the law are under a curse. Okay, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? Okay, we get under a curse, it's like we're under a spell, and it's not working for us. And then we're like, okay, then, you know, it's like the Pharisees I was talking about, or when you become overzealous without grace, you're like, this isn't working. You get frustrated and you quit. But then you know you need God, and you get back in there, and you try, and you just get worn out, and you quit. But you have to have the zeal with the knowledge of the grace of God. That's why when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he said, you guys travel land and the sea to make one convert, but you make him twice the child of devil, a twofold child of the devil as you are. See, they're, you know, the firstfold child of the devil is they're partying and having a good time, but then you make them religious, and now they're miserable and two ways. So we can't be like that. We have to understand the grace of God. The Israelites were afraid to approach God. They said, "Moses, you go talk to him." They saw him as this cruel taskmaster. Okay, what is your view of God? They were like, "Moses, you go. We are too afraid." And fear-based motivation only works to a small degree. How many made it into the promised land out of those original Israelites that crossed the Red Sea? Okay, just two. Joshua and Caleb. You guys listened to the last sermon series. So only two made it into the promised land. So see, the law only works. The law accomplished what it was supposed to accomplish. What it accomplished was they were supposed to say, "God, we can't do this. There's too many rules. And tell you the truth, we don't want to because we like our parties. We like our sin. And if you want us to do this, you're going to have to change our heart. You're going to have to change our nature. We need a savior from ourselves. We need salvation." That's what the law was supposed to accomplish, to point out how the sinful nature of people and to point people to a Messiah, point people to a savior. So, but it's the same way for us. If you are walking around with this mentality, you'll always be afraid to fail. You'll always have a fear of punishment, and therefore you're going to keep your distance from God. Okay? Yeah, you might come to church, you might throw up a quick prayer here or there, but you're not going to be walking with the Lord. You're going to keep your distance from God, but we need God every day, don't we? Not only do we need God every day to make it, we need him every hour, every moment. The Bible says we can walk in the Spirit. The Bible says we can pray without ceasing. That means this ongoing walk with the Lord where he's walking next to you. But if you have this fear mentality, this works mentality, that if you mess up, you're going to get punished, you're going to keep your distance from God, and you're not going to be appropriating God's grace, his Holy Spirit. The word for the Holy Spirit is he's the paraclete. He's the one called alongside of us. Now link arms with the Spirit and walk with the Spirit. And you can do that by the grace of God. Amen? See, an interesting note, when the giving of the Ten Commandments, the word "you" was there 10 times. You shall, you shall, you shall, you shall. Okay? When you focus on you and you're self-conscious, you become self-conscious, it breeds fear. What happened to Adam and Eve after they sinned? Okay, they became aware of their nakedness, they became self-conscious, and they hid from God. Okay? How many of you are hiding from God even today? Yes, you're in church, but there's still a wall up. You're still behind the bushes, okay, because of that fear and that self-consciousness. I'm going to help you take that bush away and receive God's grace today. So "you" was 10 times when the giving of the in the Ten Commandments. But let's take a look at the New Covenant. See the contrast in the New Covenant. The description is in Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 10. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." Now notice how many times it says, "I will." He says, "I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. In their sins, in their lawless deeds, I will remember no more." That's the new covenant. That is the grace of God. That's the Holy Spirit being poured out. See, this is Jeremiah's prophecy that was quoted in Hebrews 8. And Ezekiel has a similar prophecy about the new covenant. And in his prophecy, he says, "In that day, I will take out your stony heart and I will give you a heart of flesh." Okay. That's the Holy Spirit coming to live with us, to empower us to live this life. Interesting note, the giving of the Old Testament, on the day that Moses brought the tablets down, before he threw them down in anger, 3,000 people died that day. I'll let you look up the story yourself. I won't go into it, but 3,000 people died that day. Acts chapter 2, when the new covenant was instituted, 3,000 people were saved that day. Okay, that's the sharp contrast between these two covenants. The old covenant contained 613 commands that the Israelites had to keep to have right standing with God. If they broke any of the commands, sacrifices were needed to cover their sins. Okay, it was known as the law of sin and death. The new covenant is called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life, not the law of sin and death. It's also called the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty or freedom. It's also called the royal law of love, the royal law of love, and it's summed up into one command: love your neighbor as yourself. I know the great commandment is love God, love your neighbor. In this one portion of scripture, Jesus summed it even to one: just love your neighbor as yourself. Because he says, if you can love your neighbor, you can't love God without loving your neighbor. So he just summed it down even to one: love your neighbor as yourself. It's the law of love. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. If sin is your master, if you're struggling with sin over and over and over, it's probably because you're not under grace, but you're walking under the law and under this mentality. Okay? You got to break free. Break free from it. Romans also says that the law arouses sin in our lives. It arouses our old nature. In the book Grace Works, I still remember this analogy. You know, read it way back in high school. He did an experiment when he was writing the book. His kids were having a birthday party, and he put a sign in his garden that said, "Do not spit in the garden." And he watched every single child from the birthday party spit in the garden. And that just proves the point. The law, don't spit in the garden, aroused that sinful nature. And they were like, "Oh, I'm going to spit in the garden." And it's the same way when people tell you to do something, you're like, "No, I'm not doing that." You know, just like your immediate response. Nope, it's that rebellious nature when the law comes. A friend gave me another analogy. I still remember this a long time ago. He said, imagine a field. You have this great dirt field and you're riding your dirt bike and it's just wide open, but there's one stump in the middle of the field. He's like, what are you going to do? You like to ride right up to that stump and spray it and see if you can jump it. You know, we're so tempted to go to that place where you're not supposed to go. It's part of our nature. So that's the law arouses that sinful nature, but grace arouses righteousness in our divine nature. The Bible says we are participants of the divine nature of God, and grace arouses that in us. The law says do, grace says done. The law says do to be. You have to do these commands if you're going to be my people. But grace says be to do. Jesus said it was finished on the cross. He did the work, and he invites us to join his family, to become a child of God, to be something, then we can do something. As a man believes in his heart, so he is, and so he acts. Right? Sometimes we get the cart before the horse. It's all about our identity, who we are in Christ. The first most important question is, who do you say Jesus is? Is he just a prophet? Just a historical figure? Or is he God who came in the flesh? You have God the Father, and you have God the Son. Who do you say Jesus is? The second most important question is, who do you say you are? What is your view of yourself? Do you see yourself how God sees you and what the Word of God says? Or do you see yourself in that old nature that old sinful nature. Do you see yourself as forgiven? Do you receive yourself as a joint heir with Jesus? Do you see yourself seated with Christ in heavenly places? Do you see yourselves as a royal priesthood, a minister of reconciliation? Do you see yourself as an ambassador for Christ? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as salt and light? Do you see yourself as God's masterpiece? The answer is in Christ, we are all of these things and so much more. And if you, and the more you believe it, the more you will act like it. You know, I told you the story, you know, when I rededicated my life to the Lord in college, just very zealous for the Lord, prayed a lot. I remember sitting on the bench in the quad on campus and just praying and just kind of meditating with the Lord. And this thought came to my mind. Jeff, if you had a priestly collar on, would you talk differently? Would you act differently? And I said, yes. And I just felt, just act like it. Act like it. So I share this in Growth Track. You know, we are all ministers. We are all ministers. It's not just the fivefold ministry. And, you know, I felt like I did have a call to the fivefold ministry, which is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. But we're all called to be ministers. We're called to be ministers of reconciliation. If you're part of the body of Christ, you have a job, you have a function, even if it's the little toe. Okay? You might feel, well, I'm just the little toe. Well, even if you're the little toe, you have a job. You have a function. It's to help balance the rest of the body, isn't it? So you could say you have a job, you have a function, you have a ministry. You have a ministry. We are all ministers. So do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself that way? Ephesians chapter 2 says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We're saved by grace through faith. I imagine a big faith pipe connecting us to the Lord, and grace is what comes through that faith pipe. Our job is to stay connected, and to keep receiving His grace. And I like to say, prayer is the pump that keeps the grace coming. Keeps that grace coming so we can be empowered. It's not by works. Now, verse 10 says, we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Verse 9 comes before verse 10 for a reason. Okay? We can't get those backwards. It's not a works thing to be saved. We are saved by grace through faith. Now we can do the good works. We have the right motivation. It's not to earn God's approval. It's to be a blessing to those around us. We love Him because He first loved us, and then we respond to that love, and we want to love the world around us. Now that word handiwork, and another translation says masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. Do you see yourself as a masterpiece? Say, I am God's masterpiece. Okay, now say it like you believe it. I am God's masterpiece. If you still don't believe it, just keep saying it today and through the rest of the week till it really, really sinks in. You are God's masterpiece because that's what God's word says about you. And you are created for good works. And when you can receive His love, when you receive who you are in Christ, then you can actually be empowered to do those good works. Our main work that we have to do is to stay plugged in to the source. Okay. Jesus said like this, I am the vine, you are the branches. The way to produce fruit is to stay plugged in to the source. The fruit of the Spirit is not a to-do list. Okay. It's a result of staying plugged in to the source. That is our job. By faith, staying plugged into the source and to continue to receive His grace. To continue to receive His grace, like Nick Walenda, every step. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I receive from you to stay balanced on this tightrope that I'm walking. Thank you, Lord. There's temptation all around me, but I'm staying on this tightrope by your grace to stay connected and keep walking in His grace. Here's an acronym for GRACE. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Romans 5:8 says it this way: God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At Christ's expense, we receive the free gift of salvation, but we also receive his power. We receive his Holy Spirit to walk this Christian walk. There's nothing that you can do that will make God love you more. And there is nothing that you can do that will make him love you less. Do you guys believe that? In fact, in John 17, Jesus said that God loves us just as much as he loves himself. Okay, look that up for yourself. That's a bonus scripture in John 17. Okay, if you don't believe it, Jesus said, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You know what even means? Even, the same. The same love that the Father has for Jesus, he has for us. Now, you might be saying, well, Pastor Jeff, you're giving everybody a license to sin, and let's tiptoe through the tulips of grace. And no, in fact, it's the other way around. If you don't understand grace, you will keep slipping into sin. When you understand your identity and when you receive the power of grace, you will continue to move forward. Titus 2 says it like this: for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It, what is it? Grace. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly in this present age. It's the grace that teaches us how to live right. In fact, I'm not going to give this to you, but the first 10 verses, there's 27 to-do items there. Okay? 27 to-do items. He says, teach sound doctrine, be temperate, be worthy of respect, be self-controlled, sound in faith, love and endurance. 27 things. And then it says four. The four is there because there's a lot of things that we need to do. Okay? But the only way to do them is by the grace of God. And understanding the grace of God. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and actions take place. I'm going to give you one more verse. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the kicker, verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Do you see that? Those who have forgotten, who are cleansed from their old sins, are not going to be able to do this list. Those who remember and receive the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins are going to be able to grow and to increase and to move forward. We need the grace of God. Right living stems from right believing. Right living stems from right believing. And this is such a foundational doctrine that we need to get a hold of. The Apostle Paul wrote, it's all through his epistles. He had to battle with some of the other apostles over this, even years after the resurrection. Okay, even though they were enlightened because of the Holy Spirit and they were doing good, this tradition that they had of the old covenant kept creeping in, and he had to confront them many times and battle them to say, don't mix the two. Do not mix the two. This is a new covenant. The old covenant is now obsolete. Okay, we don't need it anymore. It's the difference from using my mom's flip phone that she has and that we were making fun of on Thanksgiving to the latest smartphone, okay? That flip phone is obsolete. Don't go back to it. We have the new covenant in his grace, amen? Praise the Lord. I'm going to give you an opportunity now just to respond to this message. If you're here today and you have never made a decision for the Lord, or maybe like me, you've been cold, lukewarm, just waffling in your faith, but you want to make a commitment to the Lord. This message has given you hope to try again, to get back up on that tightrope. You've been in the net of mercy, you've been wallowing down there, but you're ready to climb back up and get back up on the tightrope. You're in the system, okay, but you still feel like an outcast because you haven't received his grace, and you haven't been adopted. You feel like you're not in the family of God and you would like to be. I'm gonna pray and give you that chance to do that. And for those of you who are here who just say, I needed this, Pastor Jeff, and I feel like I've been just under condemnation, and I really needed this, we're gonna pray for you as well. And when the music plays, we're gonna have some prayer partners down here at the front who like to pray with you and to agree with you that the spell is removed, the scales are off your eyes, and you can move forward in the power of the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we come before you now and we thank you. Lord, we thank you that your throne is not a throne of judgment. It's not a throne of condemnation. It's a throne of grace. And we approach you now, Lord, to receive your mercy and grace in our time of need. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Jeff, I'm ready to make that commitment to the Lord for the first time, or it's a rededication to the Lord, I just want you to just lift your hand. I'm not going to have you come to the front. I'm just going to pray for you where you are. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord. The Lord sees that. Yep. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just receive his grace right now. It's right there for the taking. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his love. Receive his wisdom for your next step. And if you're here today and you just want someone to agree with you, you feel like you've been in condemnation, you feel like you've been under this spell and been going around in circles, kind of like the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, but you're ready to make straight paths for your feet by the grace of God, just receive that now. And if you would like prayer, we'll have a time of prayer during this song and after service.